Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Greg. Okay, well, I'm grateful that Greg said what he did during worship, because I'm sure there's some people here. That's probably why we're a little low today. People felt guilty that they had a rough week. But let me be 100% straight with you. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. We wouldn't have to talk about beginning again. If the devil wasn't interested or worried about you doing it, there wouldn't be resistance. And so if you this week started to be like, man, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to pray and repent about yesterday. Like if there's things that I need to lay before the Lord and I'm going to get in the work and I'm going to pray. And this week was hard and it was difficult and you failed miserably. I want to say welcome to the struggle. Look. If we normalize the reality that it is not easy to follow God, it is not comfortable at times, especially any new, let's just say, go start something new. I learned to juggle when I was like 12 years old. I got bored one Christmas. This was before social media and Netflix, and I had golf balls. And I was like, I'm going to learn how to do this. And I'm telling you, I spent almost the whole two-week break doing this. And it took four, I didn't plan this, or I'd have brought, and I'd have shown off some of my skills right now, but just imagine it. Actually, I can juggle, but no, you're not that great. But my thing is, like, anytime you start something new, it's awkward, and I threw the golf ball. I mean, it was probably dings all over our parents' house. Why I didn't use something softer, like a tennis ball, I don't know, but this is what we had in the house, and there was an Amazon to get it delivered in a few days. But anything that you want to do is going to be difficult when you start it. And so instead of being beaten up yourself and being like, I have failed, because I'm telling you, I spent a lot, probably the first decade of following Jesus was a lot of miserable failure. Meaning I'm like, I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to do this. And then I would miss a day, and then I'd feel guilty about missing that day. And that next day I would miss because I felt guilty. And it was this cycle. And I'm going to say welcome to the struggle. And start again. Today, we're going to talk about the reality that God's called us to abide in His Word. Period. Which is not, I mean, we'll see because of the struggle of what's going to go on in this text today, that even then they're like, what you talking about? I don't like this. They call him all kinds of things, and there's stuff on the beginning of the end, but let's start here. Most of us don't struggle because we don't know what we should be doing as followers of Jesus. There may be some things where, like, I'm unsure about this, but for the most part, the primary things, we're not sitting here going, should I read the Bible? Should I pray? Should I serve? Should I do some of these things? We struggle because we underestimate how necessary some of these things are to our life with Christ. We kind of think, like, other things that we can, it'll be okay. We tell ourselves, it'll be fine. We get to it eventually. How's that working out? Okay, it is the 11th. Tomorrow is the natural day that most people quit their New Year's resolutions. Anybody still hard at it? Okay, there you go. Two ladies up front. Come on, people. Come on. We'll get to it eventually, and yet we live in quiet frustration. Most of us in our spiritual life, we're like, man, we want more. It's not that you don't want more. It's not that you don't want more peace or more joy or more of these things. But we live in this quiet frustration where we settle for less peace, we settle for less clarity, and we settle for less freedom than Christ actually promised us. So for the next 2 weeks, and we're going to be one more week after that in the series, but for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about two practices that aren't optional add-ons to the Christian life. If you are a follower of Jesus, it is something that you should be doing every day. And it's okay if you miss a day or a week or a month, but start again, begin again. They are essential to us living free in Christ. You cannot live free in Christ without having His Word in here. Because you'll be confronted by a world that'll tell you exactly the opposite. Unless you know what is truth, you will assume that their truth may be true. So today we're going to talk about what it means to abide in the Word of God. And next week we're going to talk about prayer, not as duty, but as a live-in connection that gives life. And I want you to hear this clearly. I'm not here to guilt you into religious activity. Like pastors tell me I don't read enough or pray enough. I'm not. And you can continue to do that. And you will most likely get exactly what you're getting out of life right now. And if you want more of God and what He has for you, these two elements, today, abide in His Word, next week, prayer has to be a part of it. My goal is far better than just giving you religious activity or guilting you because you're not. I want to convince you that life with these practices isn't heavier, isn't busier, it's freer. There is no freedom without us knowing God, and the only way that we really know God is through His Word. So let's pray. Father, Lord, Your Word, Romans 8:1, says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, is the covering that I want over this message today. That those that are His, those that are Your children, are free from condemnation. Lord, convict us so that we may walk in truth, but the condemnation that says that we are no longer good enough, no longer available for Your grace, Lord, would You cast that out so that we can walk in that grace and that mercy that You offer freely through Your Son. So speak to us this morning, and Lord, would You light a little fire underneath us, so that we know that these embers, this thing that we're supposed to be carrying inside of us, this light that You've put, Lord, would you brighten that today? Lord, we love You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you've not been reading this in your one-year-old Bible. You'll get there in a little bit. And a side note, just in case I forget these on the end, if you didn't get a one-year Bible last week and you want one, they're free. They're on the guest services table. That's just the Bible broken up in Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm and Proverb. And if you read the day, every day for the year, you'll read the entire Bible. Well, if you don't want one of those and you would prefer to read it out of your nice Bible, I have printed out a sheet that has every day's reading for January, and every month this year I will print these, and they'll be on this little table as you walk out the door. You can grab one. And for those that were not here last week and, you know, are interested in prayer and fasting and what Greg was talking about earlier, we've got a two-page sheet that's got kind of some prayer suggestions, and on the other side it's got some background for fasting, which I'm not necessarily going to talk a bunch about today, but they're on that little silver tall table before you walk out the door. But today I'm going to be only in a few verses. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. But I'm going to give you a little context, because context is key. If you're unaware of this, never take someone's opinion about a verse when they only give you that verse. Always go, okay, let me read what's around it, because typically what's around it will give the indication of what is going on here. And so it would be... It wouldn't be good for us to jump into a section of Scripture that has all these other things before. So let's talk about what's before. So the beginning of Romans 8, and for those that are not Romans 8, love Romans 8, but John 8, sorry. At the beginning of John's 8, you get, if you're familiar with your Bible, you may have seen these little brackets. between 7, I think it's 753 and like John 12 or something like that. And you're like, what are these brackets? And if you read at the bottom, and this is why you should have your Bible when you read things, and never ignore brackets and little marks. And you look at the bottom and it will say, this isn't in an earlier transcript. And you're like, okay. Probably a story that actually happened, but wasn't in the earlier manuscripts. Some well-meaning scribe probably added in there. We don't really know, but it wasn't in the earliest translations. But at the beginning, it's the woman caught in adultery. That's the section that's in the brackets, which is an interesting story. The religious leaders of the day, they just wanted to ruin the ministry of Jesus. They weren't really interested in what he said, which is what we're going to talk about today. They don't want Jesus. They want Jesus gone. So they bring Jesus, this lady who was caught in adultery. And you may ask yourself, can you have an adultery by yourself? No. I mean, well, that's another section. I don't have time to get into that. Okay. Okay. Man, I walked right into that one. But in this scenario, no, you need two parties, and, you know, for it to be caught in adultery, it's not like the guy's like, and he jumped out the window, they didn't have him. It was probably a setup that they intentionally did so they could bring this lady to test Jesus. Can we kill her? And what's interesting, especially last week where we talked about we can't move into the new year without dealing with sin, a lot of people would say when Jesus bent down, because they're like, Moses law said we should stone her and kill her. Well, what should we do? And they wanted to put Jesus in this weird scenario where if he chose to be obedient to the law, he'll get in trouble with Rome because Rome didn't allow them to kill people for capital punishment. But if he agreed with Rome, they're like, ooh, we don't like this guy, and he's going against the law. And so Jesus, being Jesus, he didn't like, okay, I'm gonna say some words. He just leans down and he starts writing. And one of the cool things, and we of course don't know that this is true, some commentators say that maybe he was writing down there because they're all piled around this lady and he's writing their sin. Maybe not their name, but things that have happened, and they're sitting there watching, and he tells them, okay, let those without sin cast the first stone. And the old guys, they realize, oh man, we're not, when you're zealous, you're oblivious to your own sin. You're like, I'm not angry, I'm not whatever. But like, you know, the older people, they're like, you got me, Jesus, and they kind of went away. And so this then goes into another section where he says that I'm the light of the world. So he's telling a group of people things that they've been waiting to hear, but they don't want to hear it from him, because Jesus politically didn't fit their narrative. They wanted a David. They wanted a conquering war king that would free them from the Roman occupation, which is hilarious for what we're going to get into. And he says in that section, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Anybody want that? For those that have stubbed a toe, for those that have, you know, tripped over something, and for those with little children with Legos, we want light. And he's saying, hey, I'm the light of the world, and if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, and that's what we want. We want to walk with Jesus. And as he said these, many people believed, and that's where we are following in here. And here's one thing that you have to know as you read the New Testament, especially the interactions with Jesus and on the four Gospels, Jesus isn't interested in religious people who fake their love for God by service and religious activity. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in you looking good, because all the people that look good, that had the nice robes and the little ringlets here and the, you know, they look the part, they missed the Savior that showed up on the scene. He isn't interested in fake followers. And for those that have their little pieces of paper, for the fill in the blank, I don't know how this is working. It's still new, but almost every time I say one of those, I'll do this. I find myself doing it unintentionally. So if you've got one of those and you're like, is he saying one of the words? Just look for the hand. And if you don't, if you miss one, come up to me afterwards. I've got them in my notes. They're a different color, and I'll make sure it happens. But the first one is fake followers. So Jesus is about making sure that people know what they're getting into. He doesn't want to just like, hey, like, I'm good, follow me. He wants to let them know that you know, there's a cost to following Jesus. He wants to make sure that they're aware of what they're getting into and not just that they're blindly following Jesus. So then this leads us into verse 31. And this section is called or titled, "The Truth Will Set You Free," which most people, even have never read the Bible, you've heard that phrase because it's been used over and over again. So it starts in verse 31. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him." He's trying to clarify, because remember, he just left a section saying, "I'm the light of the world." And he says this to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly," now I got to make sure I don't do that for other things, "you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus is asking them, or telling them, this is how you follow me. If you're going to follow me, you got to know my word, and you've got to abide in that word. And so what is abiding? Abiding, defined, is to accept without objection. And this doesn't mean blind obedience that you're like, I have no idea. God, Jesus, Reach is very interested in you having full understanding of what you're getting into. We don't want you to just say like, the Bible says it, you must do it, which is great for children. But for us who are mature adults that want to know the word, we need to know, because if you've had a child, they've gone through that phase where you say something and they say, why? And you say, because I said so. Well, that works up until a certain age. So you got to know, because they're going to be inquisitive. They're going to ask questions, and you've got to understand what's going on. It is to accept without objection, to agree with and follow. Abiding is like putting in an address into GPS and then following the directions. Hear me? Man, I've lived in the city for almost 14 years, and I put in, I don't know what we did before GPS. I have no idea. And I've got it so it'll pop up on my little, you know, my little screen there, and I'm like, yes. Not abiding, so choosing to hear the word or not read the word and not do what it said is like going, I want to get here. I'm going to put in this address to get there, but you completely ignore GPS where it says turn, turn. You just go, I've got it. That's like having, man, there's so many people that have Bibles in their houses, and there's a new popular song, they got dust on your Bibles. That is not to shame you. That's just, I'm inviting you to open that thing. But it's that. It's putting in coordinates to GPS. You all, if you're sitting in here, most likely you want more of what God has. And you believe enough about Jesus and the Bible that you're here to listen to some yahoo speak for 30 or 40 minutes. And so let's hope it's not just so you can come and watch me with this like great old man beard that I've got going on here. Senior pastor. Hopefully it's not that. It's so you can go, hey, God, this is where I want to go. And the word is that, turn here, do this, go there. You got 15 more miles here. Keep going. So there is no true freedom without abiding in God's word. When you obey his word, you grow in spiritual knowledge. James talks about this, says, for talking about the word of God, it's like a man who looks intently at his face in the mirror and sees something. Oh, I should correct that. But you leave the mirror and you forget what you look like. So reading the word and not applying it to your life, not walking it out, not abiding in it, it's like that, that you know it, but you don't do what it is saying. So, and when we grow in spiritual knowledge, we grow in freedom from sin. You got sin issues in your life? You got things that you're like, I don't want it here? They will not leave without abiding in the word of God, because the word is going to say, don't. The word is going to tell you, oh man, flee. What does fleeing look like? Looks like Joseph letting that lady, Potiphar's wife, grab his cloak, and he just ran out with whatever he had under that cloak. He fleed. We don't play around with it. Abiding is obeying. Jesus is about to stump the people that thought they were living in the truth. That's who he was talking to. This is this whole conversation. They thought they were living in the truth and that they were the ones that were free because of it. But they were not free. Verse 33. Remember, in 32, he had just said, "Abide in my word, and you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so these Jewish minds heard that, and then they say in response in verse 33, I don't think these are the people that are believing, which he left out of in 30. I think these are people, because if you follow the Gospels, Jesus is always surrounded by the Pharisees and Sadducees, not because they wanted to hear or listen and learn. They were there to trap Jesus. So this is probably some of those people. In verse 33, it says, "And they said to him, 'We are the offspring of Abraham.'" You're in it right now, Old Testament, one-year Bible people. Abraham just got laid to rest this morning. Isaac is in, trying to get through here. "And Jesus answered them, 'We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved by anyone. So how do you say you can become free?'" You don't have to have much Bible knowledge to understand. And these people, they knew the Bible. And they didn't have the Bible that we have. They had the Torah. They had the Word. They had all the things prior to Jesus, and they knew it. Not like we know it. They knew it. They memorized it. They knew everything. And they're saying, how can you say that we're not free? We've never been slave to anyone. See, they were taking for granted Abraham's promise, because Abraham had been promised that your children would be the seed that would have the salvation from God. They would be the connected ones. And so they took for granted, because of their lineage, it was from Abraham, that the promise was theirs. And they believed that lineage was their guarantee. And let me just tell you, and I say this a lot here, I have three children. My three children have no greater access to heaven than you do. These people thought they had greater access to heaven because of who their great-great-great-great-grandfather was. Not because of their life. Not because of who they trusted, even though he stood before them and they didn't know who he was. And what's comical about this is because they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Prophesied way before that this is what's going to happen. And then they got free from that. And guess what? They went in slavery again into Babylon. Assyria had them for a little bit. I mean, they were enslaved. And right now, they're enslaved by Rome. Like, they're not in shackles and whatever, but they don't have the freedom to do what they want to do. They're enslaved. And he was saying, what are you talking about, slave? We're free. No, they weren't. Verse 34. "And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin,'" which we're going to talk about this, "'is a slave to sin.'" Whenever Jesus repeats a word twice, like truly, truly, it is like, pause. I'm getting ready to say something that you need to listen to. Because they say a lot, you know, give us ears to hear, heart to receive. You know, he's saying something that they need to listen to. See, this is where the real slavery Jesus is talking about. That they were enslaved to sin, which is crazy, because Jesus is going to kind of walk them through what that looks like in their own life, because they were clueless to the reality that sin was still controlling their life. Not every person who sins, and there's for those that are in the Bible, you in 1 John, John again gets into a little section that when you read it, you're like, if you go on sinning, makes you a little nervous. So let me just say this. Not every person who sins is a slave to sin. And I'm going to explain this a little bit. But those who practice, choose, and habitually live in sin are slaves to it. Listen to this in Romans 6, verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one who you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness." A little bit further on in verse 22, still in chapter 6, Romans, It says this, but now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end to eternal life. Sanctification is the process of you becoming more like Jesus. And let me just tell you, that is the goal. And you can argue with me after service, find me right over here or wherever I wander off to at the end. If you disagree with this statement, I've had it a couple times. You don't arrive at sinlessness until you leave this world. There are some churches, some denominations, because of verses like this and the one in 1 John that would say, hey, you can get to a place where you don't sin anymore. And let me just tell you, you meet that person, there is sin in their lives. These Pharisees, they were looking at Jesus going, we're not slaves to sin. And he's telling them, yes, you are. Romans 8:1, I quoted this in my prayer at the beginning. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It continues on in verse 2, and it says, in the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. This idea of practices is one that has just given over to sin. Let me just tell you, if your idea is that you must be perfect, and God calls us to be holy as he is holy, so that is our goal, but I don't think it's obtainable. But we need to be moving towards this goal, this idea of like we want to be holy like he is. And to do that, we have to look at the sin that is in our life and not like it. Those who practice it look at sin and go, it's not a big deal. You know, it didn't hurt anybody. It's not causing any issue. Look, if the Bible calls something sin, it will lead to death. And you're like, well, I'm not dying right now. Well, Adam and Eve didn't die when they left the Garden of Eden and ate that apple, but they were moving towards death, which they weren't before that moment. Jesus is now going to get into a section where he's going to deal with the people that don't want his word to be their truth and to lead them to the freedom that would get them into a place that they're no longer practicing sin. They're no longer okay with it. And let me just tell you, as you learn to abide in the Word of God, as you learn to connect and grow in intimacy with the Father, there will be areas of your life that before you were like, it's not a big deal, that the closer you get to God, you'll be like, I can't do that. I can't watch that. I can't listen to that. I can't have these things in my life. And right now, you're not at that place. And so don't be surprised when tomorrow, as you're drawing in to the favor and grace of God, that God's like, hey, like this practice, this isn't good for you. And don't be shamed by it. Be like, okay, thank you, God, for loving me enough to pointing out to me that this is leading somewhere that I don't want it to go. Now he's going to get into a section that might be confusing. I'm trying to bring some clarity to it. He continues on, and it's super hilarious. He basically calls the people that he's talking to, your father is the devil, which that's not in the section we're covering today, but that's a big insult when it comes to, you know, when you're a Pharisee or a Sadducee and you feel like you are God's chosen instrument. But he's going to talk about this idea between servants and sons. And I wrote this statement down. And look, anytime we try to bring meaning to Scripture, when we talk about an idea, just like I said, GPS and those things, you can find holes in everything that's, well, what about this? Okay, listen to the statement for what it is. Just because you live in the house doesn't mean that you're a son or daughter. Don't take offense when it's, you know, gender neutral. It doesn't mean all the ladies, you don't get access. That's usually in the Bible. Just sticks with that. But think about it this way. And they were both sons, so this muddies the water. And this is what I'm talking about. You just read it, and you're one of your Bibles, and it's really confusing to you because your heart breaks for Ishmael. Because he is a son. But Isaac was the son of the promise, the one that God told Abraham and Sarah, this is what I'm bringing you. And in the middle of getting to Isaac, Sarah was like, God's not working at a pace that I like. I think we should. This is where we get into trouble. And he was like, hey, let me, and I say this every time I talk about this, husbands, look at me in the face. I don't care what your wife says to you. This is always a bad idea. But Sarah was like, hey, this isn't working out. My womb is dry, but we need the promise. We need to make God's promise happen. So take my servant, Hagar. And Abraham's like, okay. And he, you know, does what he does with Hagar. And Hagar is pregnant. And you know what happens to Sarah as soon as this woman gets pregnant? She is mad. Why? It was her idea. This is what I'm telling you, guys. It's a trap. Your wives will say you should about things that you shouldn't. And this is why God's called us, the men, to lead. And so you can't be like Adam, this woman you gave me. Because, this is for free. This is just for free. You know where Adam was? And we can hate on Eve. Adam was the one that was given the rule. And he stood right beside his wife when she plucked that apple off, when she interacted with the serpent, when she took that bite. He didn't smack it out of her hands, but like, don't eat that. He allowed it to happen. And when he saw she didn't die immediately, he was like, well, maybe everything I knew was wrong. So we can blame all this stuff, but look, Ishmael, God still blessed Ishmael. We're reading about that today. And you see his 12 sons, and it becomes a problem. And we can talk about that problem later, not today. But there was two sons, but one was intended to be the promise. This is where my people are going to come from. And God allowed Ishmael to go away. But this is what he's going to talk about with these people. Verse 37. Jesus is talking to them. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Just because you're in the house doesn't mean that you're a son. Because servants in this culture lived in the house with the family. Maybe not in the nice places, but they were in the space. If you are not freed by the work of Jesus on the cross, you are not free. My wife sent me this video. I did watch it. Don't judge me, this morning. There's this pastor named Josh Howerton, but he showed this clip of this. He's either Scottish or Irish pastor. Oh, man. He was so good. And he was talking about the thief on the cross. And he was like, if you stand before God and there's anything that starts with I, like, oh, I had faith, I chose, it better be he. And he went into talking about this man. He was like, what about the thief on the cross? Like, when he's going through there, like, what, give us your understanding of justification of faith. And he's like, tell us where the creeds or the whatever. And he's like, And he was like, then why are you here? And he said, all I know is that man on the middle cross said, come, and I'm here. Look. Our sonship and entrance into his kingdom has nothing to do with I, with reach, with he. It has everything to do with him and the way we know him. And let me just tell you, for those that the Old Testament is like confusing for you, the Old Testament is always pointing to Jesus. Always. You just have to find the right, there's so many good resources. We live in a day and age that I can only imagine the monks of old that had only the text in front of them. You have a unlimited, and it's good or bad, good and bad, unlimited amount of resources where you can go, look what's going on here. No matter who you're related to, no matter how long you've been coming to church, it only in the house, we're only considered a son because of who we know and who we trust in. Verse 36. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Luke 4, verse 18 says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Talking about Jesus. and he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's what we're talking about. And the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Let me say this again. There is no real freedom without Jesus. If you're hoping that your attendance here and that your highlighted Bible and all these other things that you've done are going to be what you show God as evidence of your goodness, and you forget that you're only good because of His Son's love for us. Verse 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. He's not just, not saying, hey, you're lying. Yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. But I seek what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen from your father. I would say, even if you don't know all the laws, the desire to murder somebody is up there. And so he's saying, hey, this is how I know who you are. And he continues on. John continues on in this next section after this to go on to tell them that their father is the devil. They didn't want to believe him. He was like, look, you don't trust me. And you don't trust me because you're connected to the wrong one. They're supposed to be the ones that are calling people to the kingdom. And instead, they're not. They miss the kingdom coming right in their midst. So here's some things that I'm going to encourage you to do. Application. So daily, and we talked about this last week, so if you failed miserably and your streak was not struck all week, start again, begin again. That you'll return to the Word daily. Begin each day with Scripture before other voices. And you may say to yourself, man, I'm not a morning person. Who cares? Look, if it was worth it, you would do it. If I told you, if you got up at 5:30 every day and from 5:30 to 6, and I gave you a list of things, and I guaranteed you in 3 months you'll have $1 million, you know what you would do? 5:30. Coffee would be brewed on a timer. Like, you would be there. You wouldn't miss it. Look, what you get, and I'm not saying 5:30 for some of the, maybe 6. Or maybe 4:09 if you're in my house. Is to open that Word and ask yourself some questions. And so here's a challenge for this next week. Read slowly. And for those that, the one your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, Proverbs is a lot for you. Just stick with the New Testament, the Psalm, and Proverb for right now. I say it's okay. And then when you're reading it slowly, ask yourself, what does this reveal about God? And this, if you're a journaler, and even if you're not, take some notes. What is this telling me about God? And then two, what does this invite me to or confront me in? So what is it asking me to do? We need to be looking at the Word, not just so I can go, man, I read the Word this morning. If you read the Word in the morning, and not every day does this happen that you have, like, man, here's this action step, but you need every day to be opening your Word, going, what is it asking me to do? What is it confronting me about my own sin? Two, obedience. I will respond and not just reflect. In Scripture time, with a simple question, because of this Word, what will I do? Because of this Word, what will I do? And write down, just for this week, see where it goes. Write down somewhere, and you can use your phone if you want to, write down one sentence of obedience. What is this asking me to do? I read this. What is it asking me to do? Three, decisions. Everybody in here makes decisions all day long. Some are big. Is that big? Some are big. Some are small. But this week, decide that you're going to submit your choices to Scripture. Before major decisions, pause and ask, what does God say? What does God's word say about this specific thing? Which choice aligns with obedience, but not convenience? Here's another thing. Formation. I will replace lies with truth. Identify the lies that you're prone to believe. Every one of us are believing a lie about ourselves right now. You're living in it. You'd be like, no, I'm not. You're just like the Pharisees. Be like, we have never been enslaved. And so when the Bible will sometimes point out things, lies that we're believing, and so then we find Scripture that tells us the opposite of that lie, tells us who we are. Some of the lies are like, you don't deserve love. Some of the lies are, you're too dumb to understand. And if that hurt me for a long time. I'm mildly dyslexic. I probably graduated high school with a fifth grade reading level, and to think that I sit up here and read in front of you. And sometimes when I make mistakes or mispronounce words, give me grace. I'm trying up here. Replace it. Memorize and rehearse scriptures that counters them. Because if you won't, that lie will continue, and you will move in the direction of your strongest thought. You will move in that direction. And here's the last one, and this is, I'm going to go back to this every week. Community. I will abide with God's people. Stay rooted in worship where the word is preached, and invite others to speak Scripture into your life. If you're not surrounded by people that are pouring life into you, you need to change that. You need to find some people that are not perfect but are moving in the same direction you want that will speak life into you. And in a couple of weeks, we'll have signups for our community group. That is a great place to begin to find relationships. So you're like, I don't know enough people to know who I should and shouldn't. That's why you join a small group so you can find some of that community. I'm going to invite Greg back up here in the worship team. And here's my last thing for you today. This section of Scripture says the truth will set you free. So here's my question for you in the room. Are you free? Stop calling slavery freedom. So many in our culture right now, freedom is the permission to do whatever the heck you want, no matter the consequences. And there's consequences to every decision that we're making. And if you're not walking in that freedom, but you're choosing slavery, here's an opportunity to step out of that. So the next question is, do you really want to be free? Jesus had an interaction with someone that was, can't remember if he was crippled or blind. I think he was crippled. And he asked him, this seems like a really dumb question, do you want to be healed? And so that's, do you want something to change? If you want something to change, it is as easy as starting to ask God to intervene on your behalf. And at the end of service, there's a little light in the back. We have communion. If you want to take communion, there is a prayer banner. There will be people back there that would love. I'm going to tell you, if you go back there for prayer, you will make their day. You will make their day. And so don't sit here going, I'm not sure. Everybody in here, okay, everybody raise their hand. I know I tell you not to. Everybody, look around the room. All those people are broken. Alan, raise your hand. Okay. He just didn't have it raised, not that I'm picking on him. All of us are broken, so if you go back for prayer, just realize they're like you and they need a little help. And so I would encourage you that if you want to step out of it, something has to change. So make some commitment today. What does that look like for you today? What are you going to do tomorrow? And before you leave this room, make a decision. And if you're married, tell your other significant partner that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to read. I'm going to do these things. And I give the other person permission to be like, wake up. Because we need this. We need the freedom that comes from His Word. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is life. Your Word is where freedom comes from. And Lord, I pray and ask. We prayed this with the elders this morning, but I pray and ask right now in Jesus' name that You would help people see Your grace and mercy in the Word that they read this week. Lord, I pray that You would let them see things that You're specifically asking them to step into or out of. And Lord, I pray that as they step out in obedience, that You would bless them. Lord, abiding in Your Word is obeying Your Word. And so, Lord, we want that. But we cannot obey what we don't know. And so, Lord, inspire those that are here today to be diligent to say, Your Word is truth, and I want to be in it. And so, Lord, I pray for those people in this room that are struggling with life, that, you know, reading the Bible seems so far detached from what they actually need. And every one of us need Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray right now for those in this room that they need You before they get to the Word. And, Lord, would You start them on a journey today of saying, You are worth it all. And so, Lord, walk with us this week as we venture into Your Word. We love You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.